Turn now with me, please, to Psalm 67. Let's hear God's holy word. Oh, by the way, we'll note we have here that this is a psalm and a song, and I'll mention something about that in a moment. Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Thus the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us and bless the preaching of it as well. As you know, we don't often have full sermons on Psalms because we have the meditations week by week, but this is one of my favorites in a way. We just, during the favorites here, we're singing a psalm that is one of two I especially associate with Mel Rutherford, and I think maybe that's why it was picked. I'm just kind of guessing. The other one is, besides 55C, is 119I. And now we're going to be looking at one I so often think whenever we sing 67A of Wilbur Keys, and that and 73C were the ones he often would ask for. I know why Wilbur loved this one and why many of us love it. It is because it is a promise. It is a prophecy of the nations being under God's mediatorial king, under Prince Messiah. Let all the peoples praise is the title of this sermon, and it's taken directly, of course, from this psalm. As a little bit of an aside, we want to note that this is a psalm and a song. We don't know who the author is, for it is not noted. But we do know this. This is one of those that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Those psalms, hymns, and songs that are spiritual, that is, given by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul was talking about the book of Psalms and the three different specific types within the generic psalms or praises. You have psalms proper. You have hymns or odes, hymnoi, and you also have the songs, but all of them are spiritual, that is, given by the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are a number of these psalms in general that come into not only one category of these, but maybe two, such as in Psalm 67. And I've forgotten which, but there is one that is a psalm and a hymn and a song. So this is not talking in Ephesians there and Colossians there about any sort of human-made thing. It could not be because the adjective describing them all is spiritual, which always means given by the Holy Spirit. This is something far different than man-made poetry, no matter how good, how tasteful, how even scriptural it might be. You know, we can look at some of Charles Wesley's poetry. We can look maybe at some of Fanny Crosby's poetry. We can look at Ira Sankey's poetry. We can go back to the ancient church and look at Athanasius' poetry or something of the sort. And it may be, indeed, good stuff in a lot of ways. It might be very scriptural, but it is not spiritual in the scriptural sense. Paul is not talking about human psalms, hymns, and songs, but spiritual ones. And what we have here is both a psalm and a song, and it is most definitely spiritual. It is most definitely given by the Holy Spirit. All right. This psalm is speaking of the Spirit's work, of God's work within all the earth, and giving him praise for it and joyfully anticipating what will happen. Now, for there to be wonderful things happening across the earth, there must first be a cleansing of the people of God. You know the old saying, charity begins at home? So does holiness. And for the nations to be brought to Jesus Christ, His holy nation, His kingdom of priests, must have its own internal revival first. And that is what we see in the prayer here in verse 1. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. Stop there and think it over. All right, we'll do just that. I want you to note that these words are very similar to the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. They ought to sound familiar, because you hear them every morning. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Does sound pretty close, huh? You, of course, have been taught that that is not a prayer in the morning. It's a pronouncement of what already is. It's a declaration of what already is. What we have here is more a prayer than it would be. That God would be merciful to us. That He would bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. There is a need for God to begin the work. The work of bringing all things under King Jesus by purifying and sanctifying His people so that they are in a closer walk with Him. That is the prayer here. Oh, what a need there is all throughout the world among those who claim and profess the name of Jesus Christ. Sadly, you have large professing churches that have gotten so far away in doctrine, in discipline, in government, and in worship. Why, look at all the Eastern churches. They have condemned the true gospel back in 1672. Condemned the true gospel in the Synod of Jerusalem. Yet they name the name of Christ. We need to pray for them. That there would be revival among those that so urgently press that they believe in the Trinity. That they believe in the hypostatic union. They hold to all the ecumenical councils. They are not of the old heresies. And indeed, all that is said there is true. But they have gone so far away in many other ways. They are not orthodox, sadly. And we need to be praying for them, that God would have mercy upon them, since they name the name of Jesus Christ, and bless them, and make His face shine upon them. And what about in the West? Why, we see Romanism, which is broken off from the true Catholic Church, officially in 1563, with the closing of the Council of Trent. Oh, like the Eastern churches, they hold to the canons of the councils, the ecumenical councils of the church. They hold faithfully, officially anyway, to nearly all the fundamentals of the faith that we are going to be looking at in mornings over the next few weeks. Yet they once again have condemned the real gospel there at Trent. They have a horribly corrupted worship. They have an unfaithful and unscriptural form of church government. And they have a tyrannical church discipline. We need to pray for Romanism that it will return to being the true one or part of the one true holy Catholic and apostolic church. Not that we should gloat as Protestants. For much of the Protestant world has gone off, as we spoke of this morning, into modernism and into liberalism and has denied the fundamentals of the faith. Judy and I found it incredible when we were in Ireland some 12 years ago. We visited with one of the RP churches in Scotland. Well, I should say we visited with the minister and his wife and his son in one of the congregations of the RP Church in Scotland. And he said, here in this town of mine, the closest Christian fellowship I have is with the Romanist priest. Why? Because he at least believes in the Trinity. He believes that the Bible is the Word of God. He believes in the virgin birth. He believes that there were miracles in a blood atonement of some sort. He believes in the second coming of Christ. all the other so-called Protestants don't hold to any of these. Yes, much of what is called Protestantism has gone away horribly, and we need to pray that God would have mercy and would bless. We need to pray that God's face would shine and not abandon that portion that claims to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not that we can brag as so-called evangelicals, for there is so much confusion. There is so much nastiness and wickedness, as what passes for the evangelical church is just going right along in the same pathway that much of the liberal Protestant churches went down some years ago. They're trying to accommodate themselves to the world in order supposedly to win the world, but all they do is yield themselves up to the world. It's sad, friends, and we need to be praying that God would have mercy upon them, that God would bless them, that God would make His face shine upon them. Not that we need to be, not that we may be complacent ourselves. We properly should be praying that God would have mercy upon not just the Eastern heterodox, not just the Romanist separatist whatevers, not just upon the liberals, not just upon the evangelicals, not just upon these and that and the other. God knows how much we need His mercy, how much we need His blessing, how much we need to have His face shining upon us. Oh, how far we have strayed so many ways. Each of us as individuals, and we as a denomination. I'm very thankful that there has been some small measure of revival within us. But oh, how far we have yet to go to be back in a scriptural position, to be in our practice so very much closer to what our documents say we believe. I find the amount of the lack of Sabbath keeping in a lot of places to be appalling. I find, for example, that there are many who do not really believe what they say they believe. We have all kinds of other things that are an inheritance not from our covenanting ancestors, but from Americanism and from progressivism. And it's not good. As we look and see and declare the appalling conditions of the rest of the professing church, let's not go putting our thumbs under our arms and swelling out our chests and saying, we are all so perfect. Let us not be like the Pharisee of old who looked down on the publican and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like him. We have no basis for saying that. We, like the publicans, must be saying, the publican in that story, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we as a church must say, God, be merciful to us and bless us and let your face shine upon us. Revive us. For before we can expect the nations to come to the gospel, every part of the Church of Jesus Christ, including the Reformed Presbyterian Church, including the Bell Center congregation, must be prepared to claim it and live it before the nations. We must all have a wholehearted commitment to the Scriptures, to love them and obey them. This is why the prayer for mercy, not just for them, for us, for sovereign blessing, and for the light of God's face, which is significant of His fatherly pleasure with His people. How often do you pray for revival? For yourself, for your family, for this congregation, for the RP Church, for evangelicaldom, for the liberal churches, for Romanism, and for the Easterners. How much do you pray that the church would be getting closer to being what she shall be? That pure and spotless bride without blemish. If you haven't been doing it, get to work. This verse here is a good verse to pray frequently. Don't do it mechanically like some people were doing a few years ago in this fad of the so-called prayer of Jabez. But from the heart, pray that God's church would be enlivened, would be revived, that God would have mercy upon it, upon you, upon us, and bless us, and shed forth the light of His countenance upon us. Well, secondly, we see here that there is a reason for our praying for revival. It is so that, beginning at verse 2, your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah, let's stop and think. As the Spirit of the living God revives us, and as He rests upon us, and as He sanctifies us, and I'm speaking using the word us as individuals, as a congregation, as part of the RP Church, as part of the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, as the Spirit of the living God does that, we love the triune God more, and we want others to love, obey, and glorify Him too. This is why the prayer in these verses. As God has mercy upon us, and blesses us, and sheds forth the light of His countenance upon us, more and more, we love Him and want others to do so. Somebody who has no concern to see others in love with the God whom he claims to love doesn't really have that love. If you love God, truly, you want others to love Him. If you have seen His glory in some way or another, you want that glory to be shining forth for others. You want others to see it and give praise, give honor, give glory to Him. Men, do you have any friends that just can't stand your wife? Ladies, do you have any friends that, I mean close friends, that can't stand your husband? Do you have any friends that they're just great buddies of yours, but they can't stand your kids? Just hate your kids. I think I know the answer to all those questions. Well, if this is the case with mere creatures whom you love, your spouse, your children, how much more so is this the case with your Father in heaven? Isn't God of far more worth? Isn't He far lovelier? Isn't He far more worthy of the love of others than your kid or your spouse? Isn't His glory something you're interested in enlarging? Don't you want to see sinners and societies saved? Don't you want to see the kingship of Christ being seen and acknowledged all over the world? Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Wouldn't you love to see that happening? Well, you can't do it with the wave of a wand. And it's not going to happen necessarily all at once. But it can be happening as you live godly and speak of the hope which is within you. I was just talking to someone recently about a whole raft load of problems they had and how can they take it on. Well, and this isn't an original observation with me, so don't go thinking I'm terribly clever. I said, someone else has said, how do you chop down a forest? One tree at a time. How do you bring the world to Jesus Christ? By your life, one day at a time, and one witness at a time. Living your life consistently for Jesus. Asking for God's blessing upon your life that He may glorify Himself through you. And as I say, speaking when you're asked of the hope within you, that is what gets it done. And not just you, but all your brothers and sisters throughout the world. We indeed want to see sinners and societies saved. We indeed want Jesus Christ to reign, and we want to see all His enemies scattered, such as we sometimes sing from Psalm 68. And that's just exactly what we're praying for in this psalm. We're praying for the spread of the gospel all over the world. We are praying that sinners and societies would yield gladly to Him who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We do this by witness. We do this with godly living, by furthering the witness of our church and our nation and in others with our money and ourselves, with prayer, with the use of the sermon audio, with the use of our website. By God's grace, the technology is enabling us and others to extend God's glory and to extend a witness for Him. And I do want to note, when we sing this song, if you sing it from the heart, you're doing just that. If you're really meaning it when you're singing this, you are offering from the heart the prayer that God's kingdom would come, that His will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. And shall not God honor His own word? Shall not God honor a heartfelt prayer of that sort? Shall not God indeed honor a prayer for His own glory? Indeed He shall. Indeed He shall. So what can you expect to see? Well, we look at verses 6 and 7 here. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Now, liberal scripture critics, the so-called higher critics, used to loftily and pompously say, behind their lecterns in a college or seminary lecture room, or in their books or their critical text thingies and their commentaries, they would talk about the assured results of higher criticism, blah, blah, blah. And all of it, of course, is invalid, because it is the speculation and unbelief of men. If we want to talk about assured results, well, here we have assured results. That which we've just read in verses 6 and 7. Here are the assured results that someday will come when, not if, the gospel subdues the nation. When the gospel subdues the nations. The gospel shall bring about a reversal of the effects of the fall. The earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Instead of thorns and thistles, which sprang up from the ground when God cursed it there in Genesis 3, here we read of the earth now yielded to Jesus Christ, yielding forth abundantly once again as before in the Garden of Eden. What did God do to the ground? What did He do to the bearing of children? What did He do to the serpent? There was curse, but look, instead of curse, there is blessing. There is blessing. And I repeated it, for Scripture did so. There is blessing. There is blessing. It is abundant blessing. It is more than we can possibly take in. I was just talking with, I think it was Megan, before worship this evening here, speaking of the Boy Scout summer camp this week. Tuesday night, they had these gigundous pork chops. I mean, it was a quarter pig or something of the sort. And I had two of them. Well, two, I shouldn't say I had. I was given two of them. I couldn't even begin to eat the second one. There was abundance of food there, more than I could handle. I tried to tell them, don't put that second one, plump, right on my plate. But here we have an abundance given to us by God. Not an overwhelming curse, but an overflowing blessing. And instead of the people's hating God, following after Adam and Eve when they had sinned, who hated and were affrighted of God, there is filial respect and fear. All the ends of the earth shall fear Him. And where will this be? Not in a little plot of real estate in the middle of the world, such as Eden once was. Not in a little garden that was separated off from the rest of the world for a time. No, this will happen in all the world. Note, it's not saying it could happen. It's not saying merely that all this should happen. This psalm here, given by the Holy Spirit, says, this shall happen. Again, the results are absolutely assured. So then, let us go out and let us work. Let us do so joyfully. Who knows where God may be calling you to go? It may be to stay right here. It may be to go to the ends of the earth. You may have opportunity to witness to Him in Bell Fountain. You may have opportunity to witness for Him in Bangalore. Wherever it is, friends, joyfully seek to live for Jesus, to speak of Jesus, and joyfully expect to see all the peoples praising God in Jesus Christ. It shall happen. It shall come to be. You someday, with your own eyes, maybe here on earth, maybe in heaven, shall see that not one good thing of that which the Lord has promised shall fail to come to pass. Indeed, let all the peoples praise God, and may God get all the glory. Amen.